Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we all stand? Acts chapter 1, we'll read responsively from verses 1 to verses 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. May the church read as one man this morning as we read the holy text. Amen. If you get it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Reading from verse 1, we'll read responsively. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time nor or the season which the Father has put in his own power. Verse 8 together. But he shall be, see, power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And he shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and also in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. Amen. This morning, by the help of God, I would like to speak to you, to all of us, a message entitled, Being a Witness to This World. Being a Witness to This World. Father, we thank you, Almighty God, for who you are and for what you have done in and through our lives. You're great and you're greatly to be praised. The scripture tells us over in the book of Malachi, it says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name shall be great among the Gentiles. Our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry says, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, even as I preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you would grant, Lord, power on high. Lord, you will help me as I preach. Lord, not myself, as Paul says, not, Lord, preaching in the wisdom of men's word. But, Father, Paul said when he came unto them, he came not preaching with the wisdom of men's word, but with the power of God. That the faith of the people, Lord, rest in the power of God. Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray, dear Lord, even as we go into it, we ask thee for guidance. We ask thee for knowledge, for understanding, and the right application of your word this morning. Help us individually and collectively as a church as we read your word this morning. Have your precious will and way now, Lord, we ask thee. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. By way of introductory remarks, the penmanship is Luke. He is a physician, and most scholars believe that he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. That's the author, the audience here, Theophilus, is a person to whom the author Luke is addressing, both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and while his exact identity remains a subject of scholarly debate, he is generally believed to be a real person, potentially a Roman official, a person in social standing, with interest in the Christian faith, who sought further instructions. His name means lover of God, a friend of God, and many will say symbolically, maybe probably reference to that of his character. The aim of the book of Acts, its primary aim is to provide a historical account of the early Christian church, detailing the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to the Gentile world and illustrating the transformative power of the Holy Spirit as it being outpoured on the men. It serves as a bridge between the gospels and the letters of the Apostle Paul, showing how the preaching and the teaching of Jesus was put into practice by his followers. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is a foundational verse for Christian missions, highlighting the importance of both the empowerment of the Spirit of God and the global scope of the gospel reach. It encourages believers to be faithful witnesses, standing in their own communities and extending, or by extension, the entire world. It teaches us obedience to find the will of God, to follow the will of God, and to fulfill the will of God for our lives. It helps us also to see that there is always a need, and people have needs, and the gospel is able to meet every spiritual need that a person has. And it engages our minds, our hearts, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we approach our text this morning, I would like this morning, as we approach our text, if we are going to be a witness in this world, this morning I would like to submit to us three pointers that we need to consider from the text, Acts chapter 1, and in particular, we're going to look at verse 8. Look at the text with me. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now you must understand, friend, that if you and I this morning are going to be a witness in this world, we're going to be a witness for Christ, there are three things, three pointers that we need to consider as we look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice first, the first thing that we need to consider, the first pointer is that, number one, notice, a supernatural declaration. There is a supernatural declaration. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Now, the one who is speaking here is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, if you notice the backdrop or the context to why he made such mention of this, is because when we read verse 6 and 7, the Bible says the disciples, they were concerned about the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom of God. And he says to them, he responds to them in verses 7, he says here, "But it is not for you to know the time nor the season which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Our Lord Jesus Christ, he promises them that
as the disciples go out into this world, that as they go out to be a witness for Christ, they must understand, listen friends, that it is the Savior that is declaring here, understand here from this text, the Holy Spirit of God is being promised. So he promised them of this power. He said, he shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The promise of this power. The disciples, they were promised power. This promise is speaking about the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. The third person within the Godhead, the one who is able to convict, the one who is able, listen friends, to regenerate the soul of man, that is the Holy Spirit of God. And as they go, they are promised Holy Ghost power. Now let me say this to us this morning, church. The church has been granted power as well. The question is, why are there so many churches that are not going? The question is this morning, why are there so many individuals that are just satisfied? You know what? Just I'm saved and I am glad to know that I'm going to heaven. Friend, let me say to us this morning, God has called us, as long as you're saved, as long as God has saved you, you're sealed for the glory of God, you have work to do. God wants every child of God to work. And he has granted this power. There are many scriptures that we can point to this morning of the promise of this Holy Spirit, the power of God. The Bible said in Luke chapter 24 and verses 49, the Bible says, behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with the power on high. That is, friend, the promise that is given to the disciples as they go out, before they go out and fulfill the mandate, fulfill the mission for God. Jesus says, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So Jesus has promised them the Holy Spirit of God. And as I said, friends, this morning, the church is given that same power. What the disciples had back then, we have it today. The Spirit of God lives in us. He resides in us. In fact, the book of Ephesians tells us we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. He sealed, he's the down payment, if you please. He lives, resides in us. He empowers us to do the will of God. May I say to us this morning, as we go and be a witness for Christ, it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot do the work of God by our own strength. We will fail. We will falter. But we must do it by the power of God. So we see here the promise of this power. But notice the placement of this power. He says here, but he shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The placement of this power. Promises, that promise was given to the disciples. Now this power will be enable them to do the impossible things that they're not able to accomplish, save from the power of God resting and being upon them. Please understand that the Holy Spirit of God lives, resides, and he works in and through us. Paul would say in one place, in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 13. If you will come there with me, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 13. Paul says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." We are his workmanship. God expects us that as the power of God rests, as the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God that is within us, lives in us, works through us. And this power aids us to do the work of God, to continue to do the work of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, "This is his commandments, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandments. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And whereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given to us." The Spirit of God. That same power that the apostles had. And the Bible said, when you read the book of Acts, the Bible said they turned the world upside down. What caused them to do that? What caused them to accomplish such great things for God? It was not of their might, not of their own strength, not of their intellect, but it was the power of God. And that same power is given to the church. If we are going to be a witness for Christ, we have seen here, we must notice the supernatural declaration. Secondly, if we are going to be a witness in this world for Christ, notice our spiritual duties. Our spiritual duties. The Bible said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and he says, "And he shall be witnesses unto me." Our spiritual duties. The purpose of this power that we are talking about here, the spiritual duty of the church is to witness for the Lord. You're not doing it for the pastor. You're doing it for unto the Lord. This is not, let me say this, church, this is not the time to lay back at ease. This is not the time to play around. This is not the time for the church to as the church sees the world wax worse and worse. And I tell you what, it is getting evil. We are living in an evil world. I could never understand why a man wants to be a woman and why a woman wants to be a man. That's evil. Why a man would want to mutilate his body. I could never understand, friend. Why a woman would want to abort a baby. I couldn't understand the evil that is in this world. And may I say to us, this world needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if our gospel, Paul says, it is he to those that are lost. What is the church doing? What are you doing as an individual? Our spiritual duty is to be witnesses. We have a message. We have a mandate. But moreover, we have a master to please. The work is not done until all have heard. Jesus summons the witnesses to work, to testify. The disciples, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called, a witness is one that have seen firsthand. They are called to testify of his life, of his death, and of his resurrection. That's what they preach. They had one message. The Bible tells us, in a few places, that confirms that. Acts chapter 1 verse 22, the Bible says, the beginning of John the Baptist, the baptism of John, he says, "Unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained a witness with us of his resurrection. We had a word weakness there. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 32, the Bible said, "Did Jesus, has God raised up whereof we are all witnesses." In Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says here, it says, "And kill the prince of life whom God has raised up from the dead, whereof they said, we are witnesses." In Acts chapter 4 and verses 33, he says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them." In Acts chapter 5 and verses 32, the Bible said, "We are his witnesses of the things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given them that obey him." In Acts chapter 22 and verses 14 and 15, the Bible said here, "And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that the just one shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and what thou hast heard." Church, this morning, I want to say to you this morning that we are all witnesses. We have experienced, those of many of you that are saved, that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You have a personal experience. You have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling each of you this morning, individually and collectively, to be a witness for him, for the glory of God. Are you a witness? You know, election is coming up in the islands, in St. Vincent and the Grenadines. And I've seen countless times there are Christians that are saved. And oftentimes they will say, "Well, preacher, if I go witnessing, I don't know what to say. Preacher, I don't know what to tell people. I don't know what to say. But when election time comes around, those who are running for office, they would elect some of these same Christians. And they will go house to house, door to door, and they will talk to people. "Who are you voting for? Do we have your vote?" And stuff like that. "Friend, what?" I see this. This is a shame, friend, that if you are a child of God, and you will not be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us, we are called to be witnesses. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore," Matthew 28 and verse 19, 20. "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." The Bible says, "And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Matthew 16, 15 tells us, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." May I ask you, what are you doing? Are you sitting or are you serving? God is looking, and God wants Christians who are willing to go. The church cannot be built by the membership sitting down. I remember many years ago, under the ministry of my pastor Celestine, when I came from Bible college, he said, "Listen, ministry spells W-O-R-K, work. God does not bless a lazy man. God does not want slothful men in a ministry that would only come and preach on Sunday and expect a mountaintop ministry. A church, the local church, cannot grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and increase in numbers if the pastor sits and don't go." And not only the pastor, the members and the deacons. Amen? Amen, preacher. Oh yeah, we're quiet here. Amen. Be afraid. It's good to say amen. If you're going to be a witness in this world, we must consider the supernatural declaration. We must consider that we have spiritual duties. You're called by God or of God to be a witness. But finally, and I'm done, he said, be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Final point here. If you're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you must consider, thirdly, the Lord's specific directions. He gave them specific directions. Now, when you read the Gospels, you realize that he sent his disciples to the lost house of Israel. He sent them to the Jews. But here, by extension, notice he says, here ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, what the Lord is saying here. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, he outlined to the disciples a geographical progression of the scope of the mission. It starts in the immediate location, which he says, both in Jerusalem. It expands to the surrounding area of all of Judea and includes, he says, a group of considered outsiders, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, under this point, notice here, notice the process. He uses this word very interestingly. He says, both. Both. In Jerusalem and all Samaria. Now, understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ understood that they lived in Jerusalem. So that was the starting point. But Jesus told them to witness both. And this speaks of simultaneous witnessing. He says both in Jerusalem. So here, if you please, here is your Jerusalem. And your all in Samaria, the outer border coast region. And then he says, in Samaria, we're gonna look at that very briefly, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he speaks here of simultaneously witnessing both. You are at your church, but yet you're still reaching out to different regions. You're reaching out to different areas. You're not getting all the way you can here and canning all what you get. You're not, you know, as they say, keepers of the aquarium. Huh? Well, we are satisfied with 50, 60, 70 people. That's all right. We're just going to minister to our people here, and we're not going to bother with the people on the outer region. No, that's not what the Lord says. He says here, we still have a responsibility to those. So the process, both. Notice the places. He says, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost path of the earth. Why Jerusalem? Notice Jerusalem, I look at Jerusalem as the unreceptive place. The place that was unreceptive towards the gospel. Jerusalem was where the Lord Jesus, he was crucified. This was the same place where Jesus says a prophet has no honor in his own country. Why? They were unreceptive. Church, let me say this. There are times you as an individual or collectively as a church, the Lord will bring people to you who would be unreceptive. Don't give up. Still be a witness. There are times the Lord will bring in your path that for years you have been telling them and preaching and teaching to them. There are people who maybe will come into the doors of the church to to worship the Lord, and you give them the gospel. You keep giving them the gospel. And they said, not no preacher, not no ma'am, not no sir, I'm not ready yet. The unreceptive persons. I recall to your mind where I said unreceptive. Notice in Matthew 23 and verses 37, he says, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophet and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. Huh? God has sent them to those areas. Notice here he says, both in Jerusalem, notice he says, in all Judea. I call it the unattractive places. Barren, lonely wilderness, where persecution becomes too great. When we look at in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4, when the church of Jerusalem, if you notice, when they started in Jerusalem and they began to grow and grow and grow, the Bible tells us there then there was persecution, and then they moved to Samaria. The church grew so much that they had problems in terms of the daily distribution. And people were pulling here and pulling there. And so the gospel went to Samaria, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. So God sends them to the unreceptive Jerusalem, to the unattractive Judea. But then God sent them also to an area called Samaria. That was the unwanted people. You remember John chapter 4, Jesus said, I must need go through. Why through and not around? Now the Jews went through. The Jews normally, they would have no dealings to do with Samaritans. They consider the Samaritans as hybrid Jews. They consider the Samaritans, they would have no dealings to do with Samaritans. But notice in John chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus says, I must need go through Samaria. Notice here, he met the woman at the well. Jesus, he crossed different barriers. He broken different barriers. Notice, he broken social barrier. He had broken religious barrier. Notice, he had broken moral barrier. A man was not seen talking to a woman unless he is his woman, is his wife in public. Jesus crossed that barrier. That's when the disciples came back and they saw nobody said anything. Why is this Jew talking with this Samaritan? And she said it for herself. The Jews have no dealings to do with them. So these were the unwanted people. Let me say this, church. God will place in your path people who nobody wants anything to do with. But watch me. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. And we, as children of God, we have a responsibility to go to weakness in all Jerusalem, the unreceptive, to weakness in all Judea, the unattractive, to weakness into Samaria, the unwanted people. But also, he says here, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I call it, these are the unreached people. The unreached people. To the disciples that meant to them the furthest point beyond the Roman Empire and beyond. But to us, it means the world. To us, it means everywhere you can find men, women, boys, and girls. At church, you must ask yourself this morning, yes, I am at my Jerusalem. Yes, I am reaching all of my Judea, the surrounding areas. Yes, I'm reaching to Samaria. But let me ask you, are you reaching to the uttermost part of the earth? You see, preacher, how can we do that? How can we be here at the church? How can we reach to the end of the world with the gospel as a church? I'm glad you asked. In three ways I want to propose you can reach and support it global. Number one, the church is to give to missions. That's where missions comes in. Yeah? That's where missions comes in. When the church gives the mission, guess what happened? Paul tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 18, Paul thanks the church for giving to him. Why? Paul says that whatever you give, that went on your account. Yeah, he was bonded to it to you as a church. So when the church gives towards missions or mission work or missionary, what the church is doing, in essence, the church is fulfilling the mandate and the mission that the Lord has called the local church to be involved in. So the church gives. Secondly, I propose how we're going to reach to the end of the earth with the gospel. Not only give, but you can go. You can go. The Lord says in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And also I've heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Is that your desire this morning? As an individual? Is that your desire this morning as a believer? Would you say this morning, Lord, I have my plans for the future. Lord, I have things that are planned out. But would you say this morning, Lord, whatever it is, wherever you want me to go, Lord, I'm going to go. I'm willing to go. Lord, I'm willing to go. Lord, I know that there are plans that I have for my life. But Lord, I am laying aside my plans to fulfill your... And I tell you what, you find most of young people today don't go in the mission field, don't doing anything for God. They're just satisfied that I'm saved and glory be to God. I get to go to heaven, but other than that, nothing else. Pastor said, let's go soul winning. I'm not interested. Pastor said, well, get involved in the VBS. Get involved in things in relation to the church. All these are missions at your home church. Pastor, I'm too busy. And as normal, when the church have programs and activities, the pastor have to call the special forces. The one or two in the church that have zeal and ready to do the mission, do the work for the Lord. And you find a church full with people, but then you just find a handful of five or six persons that are getting involved. And all the others are just in the stadium, pastor. They're sitting back and they're watching the show go on. We must give, we must go. But we must pray. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 9 verse 38, sorry, the Bible says here, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. We must pray. You may not be able to go physically. You may not be able to give. But guess what you could do? You can pray for missions. Amen? 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 Amen. Oh yeah. You can pray for missions. You can pray for mission. You can pray for missionaries. So someone has to pray. So we must hear, we see, we must consider the supernatural declaration. We must also consider our spiritual duties. And we have seen lastly, we must consider also our specific direction. A few lessons that we can pull out from this text this morning. Three, and I'll done, just give you quickly. Folks, may I say to us this morning in closing, there is a command. Are you following it? There is still work to do. Are you engaged in it? There is still power in the gospel. Do you still believe it? Do you still believe it? Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. Our Father, we thank you for who you are. I pray, O God, this morning that you will stir the hearts and the minds of your people here at this church. That, Lord, we will never lose sight of our mission.